Let's pray together. God, may the words of my mouth and meditations in each of our hearts be acceptable unto you. May each of us hear what we need to hear today to go out and serve you in this world. Amen. But this is the way we've always done it, is a phrase that most of us have said at some point in our lives. Why is it that we often default to known things, comfortable things? And why is it that we prefer to continue to do things the same old way? Now, I don't know if I had a favorite meal per se when I was growing up. Favorite food per se. But I most definitely had a favorite meal. It was mashed potatoes, corn, and pan-fried ground beef. Now, I recall being given the choice of what my birthday meal would be each year. That was always my choice. And when this combination arrived on the plate, it was better than the cake. I was a happy camper. The eating of this meal involved a very elaborate exercise of mixing and stirring, the placement of certain amounts of potato, corn, beef on each fork to create the optimum food experience. Now, at 9 or 10, I had no idea that this was what I was doing, but in retrospect, it was really more than being finicky or even just liking things a certain way. I liked creating different tastes from different things. And these three basic ingredients, potatoes, corn, and meat, to my 10-year-old brain, was the cornucopia of taste delights. Now, my taste buds have matured a bit over time, and the concept of mixing and trying different foods has been a guiding principle for me, and that's evolved into a real love of cooking and eating. In our story today, Peter was being offered a lot of different foods as well. Peter, however, being a good Jewish boy, knew what was good to eat and what was not. Now, a quick read of Leviticus 11 reminds us that there were very detailed laws associated with what was appropriate to eat and what was not. This makes for some great Friday night reading, folks. If you're at home, you want something to do, read Leviticus 11. Without going into the detail of the dietary restrictions, I'll suggest that there were health or sanitary reasons, and there were also ritualistic reasons behind the restrictions. And from a health and safety standpoint, certain foods at the time were more difficult to cook than others because of their specific attributes or because of the possibility of bacteria or other things that needed to be taken into account before the advent of modern refrigeration. So there was an understandable, recognizable rationale for the restriction. But there's more to it than that. And the preponderance of scholarship suggests that the restrictions around eating certain things was part of the nature of covenant between God and the people. There are things we eat or don't eat to show the rest of the world who we are as a people. Now I imagine Peter, in his dream, being offered a lovely pork tenderloin stuffed with apple and feta, and him saying, "Oh no, God, I would never eat anything that wasn't kosher. I might get sick. People will think I'm mocking the traditions." But the pork tenderloin, of course, surrounded by appetizers of grilled tiger shrimp and deer venison, comes to Peter three times in a dream. And each time the voice says, Maurice read it so well, "If God says it's okay, it's okay." And Peter realizes, as he often does after hearing something three times, that there's a lesson to be learned. There's lessons for us to learn as well. And if food is about covenant, then what do our traditions around food, our covenant with food, say about us as a people in North America? What does it say about how we relate to the earth? And what is it about our reticence to seek out local fresh foods or our acquiescence to the odd or maybe regular Big Mac say about who we are as a society and what our covenant is with the world around us? When Joseph and I moved into our current home, our nephews were thrilled because there was a McDonald's right at the corner. I knew it was trouble. It's hard to walk by sometimes and not say, a little McDonald's treat might be nice. Right? But before the whole sermon plunges into an abyss of we are what we eat and what does that mean, I will simply challenge each of you to take a long, hard look at who we are as a society and how we are in covenant with the world around us in the context of how we produce food and what our food choices are. Now, back to the story. The scripture says, if God says it's okay, it's okay. We don't hear God saying, eat everything all the time, and that all things are good for all people. And that's clearly part of the lesson as well. But Peter did need to hear, and so do we, that there's a whole world of food out there. A whole cornucopia of diverse offerings, and just because we thought things were to be done a certain way, just because we thought some things were inherently good and some things inherently bad, doesn't mean that God thinks the same way about these things as we do. Society tends towards doing things the same way because it gives us comfort, and many of us continue in our habits because it's easy to do that. We don't have to learn anything new. We don't have to try new things and fail. I remember one other meal from when I was a kid. I can't remember how old I was, but I have a vivid, vivid memory of a particular food. I think my father had received some kind of foodie gift basket from someone. In it was a tin of squid. I remember him opening it at dinner one day, and my brother and I first being offered, no thanks, Dad. And then being told, just have one bite of this. Now, I don't want to gross you all out, but suffice it to say there was a lot of gagging and a lot of crying and bad dreams. But today, invite me to the Danforth for a lovely breaded calamari, and you're my best friend. Right? But Peter and the early church did some gagging and crying when they were told that all foods were good. For Peter, this was at first a bad dream. We don't want to do that. Pork? Are you serious? Shellfish? What? Exoskeletons are gross. God had something else in mind. And God said, if it's okay with me, it needs to be okay with you. And for Peter, a light went on. Hey, we don't have the market on God. Just because we've been in covenant with God, just because we have a particular way of doing things, doesn't mean that we're the be-all and end-all of covenant relationships. In fact, it seems that Peter recognized that in Christ, the old way of doing things were giving way to something new. Peter started to share the story with some of the people he was eating with. Interesting, this included Simon, the unclean tanner, for whom Peter, the good religious boy, should have otherwise been shunning, and others as well, people who were different from Peter's understanding of covenant people. Peter saw that it was important to share his story, the story of Christ, the story of loving one another unconditionally. Peter recognized that the restrictions, the rules, they all have their place, but they're not there to limit our enjoyment of the cornucopia of tastes that the world has to offer. Nor are they intended to limit who's in and who's out when it comes to God. And this meant for Peter that the wonderful news that Christ offered, a new way of being, a new way of living, was not just for some, but for all. And we've heard Jesus before set out some straightforward rules for this way of living. Love one another. And not just that, love one another as I've loved you. How is that, you say? How did Jesus love them and us? Well, I know you've heard this message from this pulpit before. Jesus loves us where we're at. And Jesus loves us as we are. You heard it this morning in the gospel reading. Jesus loves us unconditionally, without restriction. And there's a new covenant. Jesus loves us. Fears, foibles, face plants. Jesus takes us as we are. And Peter's told, God's offer is to all. Covenant's not limited by what you eat or what you don't eat. Covenant's defined by loving one another as I have loved you. And this is an offer to all people. And when the light went on for Peter, he realized that his vision wasn't really about food at all, but people. All people are included in God's covenant. There's no need for distinctions between people. And we, like Peter and the apostles, are called to carry that love to all. And from Peter and the other followers who'd met Jesus in that locked room after the resurrection comes a new taste offering to be carried to the world. This is the growing church. Not a church that tells the world how to eat or what to eat or who to be in order to be in relationship, but to love one another. And this anticipates a particular way of being in the world. And I don't see this as loving other people as long as they eat the same things as me, or do the same things as I do, or believe the same things that I believe. I'm called to respect the diversity of who we are in our big mashup of potatoes and corn and ground beef. It delivers something that tastes great and that can be carried out into the world and shared, and that perhaps offers up some new side-by-side food pairing that if you're prepared to take the plunge, you might just love, and it might just help you love one another. And Peter was challenged by some of the traditionalists, we heard that, within this early movement, because he shared a meal with people who ate different, unclean foods. And they were judging Peter for doing something they could not imagine as being in keeping with cultural norms. Peter himself had to hear the message 3 times before he realized that engaging people whom he previously considered unworthy of his time was the people that God was asking him to be with. Now, for those who've heard stories of Peter before, we realize he's already been making some choices about how he's going to carry out his call to follow Jesus, and this dream simply helps him illuminate that. We have our own rules in this time that challenge our ability to follow where Christ may take us. And no matter how much we take stock in them, laws, rules, principles can sometimes run the risk of being obstacles in our ability to engage the world. How many times have we called each other out for sharing a meal with someone who ate unclean food? Today, it's not framed as entering the home of a Gentile or keeping ourselves pure by not participating in certain events or celebrations. Or wait, might we just change a word here or there? And suddenly those long ago exclusions are staring us in the face. Who are we prepared to eat with, to celebrate with, to share with? What are the cultural norms of our society, or this church, or the larger church, that continue to define our conduct, define who we speak to, who we invite into our space, who we invite into relationship. And I find myself doing this regularly. I make judgments about who's worthy of my time, who I will choose to engage with, and how. But I, like Peter, am called to question regularly and consistently who I write off as unclean. And I'm regularly called to challenge my assumptions and my bias. It's not my job to determine who's worthy in the context of God's creation. My table is to be shared with all. Now, when I was a teenager, I remember going into the home of a friend from Sri Lanka and smelling curry for the first time. It assaulted my meat and potatoes tradition. But this person was also my best friend at school, one of the few people who understood in predominantly white, heteronormative 1970s Don Mills. It's changing a bit. That in our differences and in our struggles to deal with being different, we could rely on each other. We were there for each other, and in that we found a way through our circumstances. I had never before been exposed to the smells and the colors and the customs that many people in Don Mills summed up in a single word: packy. And though it took me some time to appreciate the importance of reaching through cultural disconnects, today the smell of samosa takes me right back to the acceptance that I found in that home with the purple garage door and the parade of women in saris. My friend's mother was very quick to invite a goofy, awkward young man into her home, even when I was clueless about their traditions. She lived out her faith in this way. And it was the light of Christ for me, simply allowing me to be who I was in their home, a safe place where I could be myself without fear. This is the personification of Christ's message to love one another. So this is her everyday sorry. It was gifted to me when she died a couple of years ago by her daughter. I swear it still smells of cumin. And I love cumin. Anyone who knows me, if you ask me, you can never have too much cumin. This sorry was worn many, many times around me. I remember it with love. This was also gifted to me. This was her ceremonial sari. This is the sari that she wore on the plane when she flew to Canada to meet her husband in 1960. They came from a United Methodist tradition, and she and her husband went to Hope United Church down at Main and Danforth, and she and her husband helped to establish the Tamil United Church in Toronto. And I have wonderful, fond memories of that. And I'm grateful for all of the people in my life who've challenged me whenever I say, but we've always done it that way. Because these people are the voice of God challenging me to say, if it's okay with God, it's okay. Because carrying the light of Christ doesn't mean abandoning the things you know. Carrying the light of Christ means opening yourself to the diversity and the variety of the world and shedding some light into some dark corners. Carrying the light means opening a path, not just for yourself, but for others too. Eating what you know, reaching out to who you know, may give you some comfort. But sharing with those that the world considers unclean and establishing covenant with all that creation offers, these are the things we do to show the world who we are as a people. And that's a different kind of meal, isn't it? Reaching out to draw in those the world considers unclean is okay by God. And more than okay, it's how we love each other as God loves us, without condition and with complete acceptance. So I ask you, what's for dinner at your place? Taste and see God's grace eternal. Taste and see that God is good. Amen.